Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for November 2nd and 3rd, 2012, from sundown to sundown. This teaching is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com, themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is Vayera, and it means, "And he appeared." It is Genesis 18, verse 1 to Genesis 22, verse 24. The Haftarah is 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 1 to 37. And the Brit Hadashah is 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 11. Before we get started, let's say a word in prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of all things forever. Holy is your name. We thank you and praise you for your Shabbats. And we just ask that you will give us our daily bread, our knowledge and relationship with Yeshua. And we just praise you and thank you. Abba, I pray that nothing that I say will be a destruction of your Torah, that it will be edifying, and that if these are my words and not words, not your words, that they will just fall to the ground and die. Only you need to be praised. Only you are worthy to be praised, Abba. And I pray that you'll just be with me in this teaching. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's start with Genesis 18, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." Here we have another indication that the Lord, we're going to find out, can manifest himself in many ways. We have already seen that the Lord has manifested himself as fire and smoke. So now we're going to see how else the Lord is able to manifest himself. And that word there, Lord, is Yehovah. It is the capital letters L-O-R-D in our biblical English translations. And it means Lord, just who we think of as God. But he appeared to him, that's Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, as he, Abraham, sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And it says here that he, that's Abraham, lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord," now that's Adonai, "if now I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray you, from your servant." We know that this was God, as I said before, and not a mere angel or angels, because verse 1 already told us that it was Yehovah who appeared to Abraham. I think the Lord wants us to understand this, and I don't understand the continuing argument about it. In verse 2, there are three men standing before Abraham. That's the very next thing that happens after we see that the Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord appeared, and then there were three men. This is our understanding about the nature of Yehovah, that he is able to appear to us as Yeshua in the flesh, as the Holy Spirit that inhabits our temples, and as these three men. And in fact, it is our indication that Yehovah is three entities or three manifestations of the one entity, however you want to look at it. One of the things I always tell people is that it's like the picture of the old lady and the young woman. And, you know, you look at it one way and you see the old woman. You look at it another way, you see the young lady. But you can't see both at the same time. You can only see one of them. So some people see Yehovah as three entities acting as one, and some people see Yehovah as one entity acting as three. Now really, what is the difference? There is no difference, because Jehovah is God, and there is no other. Now, Abraham is kind of afraid, I suppose, that the Lord is going to pass away from him. He says in verse 3, "If now I have found favor in your sight, pass not away from your servant." Having the Lord just pass you by would be a terrible thing, especially after having done all that you know to do in obedience to what you've been told. But actually what Abraham was really trying to discover here was whether or not Jehovah was there to judge or favor him after the final part of the covenant had been created, the circumcision. In other words, Abraham wanted to know if Jehovah was pleased with him. You see, there was one more step in that process of making the covenant, and that was the covenant meal. Apparently, the Lord was pleased with Abraham because he stayed, the three of him, to eat the covenant meal. So from verse 4 to verse 8, then Abraham exhibits the extreme hospitality for which he became famous. Verse 4, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort you your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as you have said." See, he's saying here to them, "You have come to your servant to enjoy my hospitality, to eat the little water and the little morsel of bread." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quick 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran to the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. The hallmark of superior hospitality is to promise little, but provide much. This little water, this little morsel of bread, the little water that became butter and milk, and the little morsel of bread that became several cakes, specially cooked by Sarah, and the calf that was roasted, dressed and roasted for the Lord. Verse 9, "And they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'Behold, in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it caused to be with Sarah, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' Then Sarah denied, saying, 'I laughed not, for she was afraid.' And he said, 'Nay, but you did laugh.' And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with him to bring them on the way." It is often hard to believe the promises of the Lord that he makes to us, and so sometimes we laugh to ourselves. Not a derisive laugh, as has been taught about Sarah, but one of doubt. We often deride Sarah for her laughing, but consider that this is the first time that we have recorded in which she has ever been in close proximity to Jehovah. Of course, she has witnessed everything Abraham has been through, and how the Lord has brought about every promise possible to that point. But the truth is, We all have to walk a personal walk with Jehovah so that we can build our own trust, our own relationship that we can rely on. It is one thing to see the Lord work in another's life, but far different to experience it ourselves. In verse 13, where most people describe the Lord as irritated with Sarah's doubt, I believe he was being merciful. His asking about her laugh was so that he had an entrance to speak directly to her doubt, something he had never done for her before. It is not enough for the Lord to tell someone else what he will do for you, but you have to hear it directly from him. This was the purpose for the Lord asking about her laughing. He addressed her directly for the first time ever in her life in verse 14. This was his mercy and announcement of a promise directly to her, so that she would believe him and that her doubt would be quelled. She denied laughing or doubting, as it were, but the Lord's correction was gentle. It was to the point and done in a way that lets us know that Sarah won't be laughing for long. Genesis 18:16. And the men rose up from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And that's another thing about his hospitality. Abraham going the distance with them. Remember, the Lord said that if someone does evil to you, that not only should you go with them when they say, carry my stuff, not only should you go with them for a mile, but you should go with them for 2 miles. Well, this comes from the hospitality of Abraham, from right here in verse 16. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? We can now see that God has elevated Abraham's status because of his obedience, and I believe because of Abraham's recent ordination into the order of Melchizedek. The covenant between them has been established, and Abraham has been found a good and faithful servant. We see the Lord's confidence in Abraham in the very next verse. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Here we have this phrase of God knowing him, knowing Abraham, and it's the same indication as when the people come knocking on the door during the millennium saying, Lord, Lord, let me in, and Yeshua says, I have not known you. Here we understand that Abraham now is known by the Lord. Why? Because he has spent the last 25 years of his life walking according to everything the Lord has told him to do. And because of his walk, it is very plain to the Lord that Abram will uphold the covenant. You see, we have to prove ourselves to the Lord. This is why it's very important for us to be getting on board with our obedience to him in order for us to be known of him when the time comes. We don't want him saying, depart from me, I never knew you. What he will be saying is, I have known you to be not loyal. Because love and obedience go hand in hand. Love, according to the covenant, means loyalty. And the Lord will be saying to those people, you were not loyal. I did not know you. I knew you to be not loyal, will be the implication there. You see what I'm saying? So it wasn't because Abraham was Abraham, but because he had proven himself to be trustworthy to that covenant, that God elevated him to a level where God would share information. This is how prophets get information. They walk according to the Lord and according to his commandments. And so prophets are people with whom the Lord shares information because they obeyed him. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. We are taught that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of homosexuality, yet what is going on there is that there's an outcry. There's a great outcry due to injustice. And in fact, part of the reason for the great tribulation will be because of injustice. Verse 21. I will go down now, he's saying to Abraham, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Well, now we know that God already knows what's going on down there. But what he's trying to show us here is that he does not rush to judgment. The Lord always goes to the greatest amount of mercy to investigate whether there truly is injustice. Of course, he always knows the answer, but we must be able to see that he is just. This is why the Lord always gives the benefit of the doubt as long as possible. Verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Here again we see that Jehovah is able to function as men, visible as such to everyone around, and yet appear as God. This again shows us very clearly how Yeshua could be a man and still pray to the Father. We got this demonstration over 4,000 years before Yeshua walked on earth. You know, there are those who still argue the point, so I will ask this one question. Do you ever talk to yourself? Everyone does. And we have conversations with ourselves as if there is someone else in here with us with whom we can argue. So, if this is so for us mere humans, why is it so difficult for people to understand that it was possible for Yeshua to pray to the Father? Because we know it is true of the Lord that he can have two parts of himself walk off toward Sodom and Gomorrah and have himself still stand in front of Abraham. The only reason for someone to continue saying that it's not possible for Yeshua to speak to the Father is because of their own rebellion. They don't want to see the truth that Yeshua is God. Verse 18, and Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will you destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said to him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now, I have taken upon me to speak to the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but what this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Abraham understands who's over there. He knows that Lot is there, and he's hoping to spare Lot. He's pleading with God because of Lot being in Sodom. We often hear that this is Abraham arguing with God. He was not arguing with God. He was doing his duty. What do I mean by that? Well, remember, Abraham was in covenant with Lot. He had a duty to uphold that covenant. Anything less, even before the Creator of all things, would have shown him to be remiss in his duty toward that covenant. Up to now, we have seen that Abraham has been faithful in every way to every covenant. So it is important now that he show that he will continue to be faithful to the covenants. Why? Because it was the Lord God who created this method of coming into relationship with human beings, and this method of having human beings in covenant with each other. These covenants were created by the Lord, and so Abraham had to be faithful to all of them. So this was no mere disputation. This was Abraham proving his honor. Genesis 19:1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Why was Lot sitting in that gate? Well, he was sitting in the gate because he had become a big shot in the city. He was either a judge or a city councilor. It was the judges and councilors and politicians who sat in the gates of cities. There were no courthouses in those days, so if you had a dispute, you brought it to the gates of the city. Verse 2. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. We're getting here a contrast of the hospitality of Lot as compared to the hospitality of Abraham. Lot is offering hospitality, and it will be for this that this will become the reason for them saving him. Had he left them in the street all night, he would not have been worthy to be saved. In the ancient Middle East, a man's hospitality was the measure of the man. But notice that Lot's hospitality is not detailed with the same gusto as Abraham's. In fact, we see that his feast was much less than Abraham's because of the way that it was worded in verse 3. The other difference was that Lot had to press them greatly to stay with him. They didn't stay as willingly with him as they did with Abraham. Why? Because they were not in covenant with Lot. Remember, Lot left Abraham's household before the circumcision, so Lot was uncircumcised. However, because Lot was part of Abraham's household, because Abraham is in covenant with Lot, they were obliged to fulfill the promise they had made to Abraham because of the covenant Abraham had with Lot. I want to point out something else here, too. We're going to see that there is not 10 righteous people in the city, and therefore the Lord is not going to spare the city. If we count Lot, his wife, his two daughters, and the two sons-in-law, we see that that's only 6 people who might qualify as righteous, but we have doubts about even that. However, we're going to see that the pattern continues on how the Lord delivers his people. And Lot is his person. Lot belongs to the Lord because of Abraham. As a matter of fact, if you want to look at it this way, this perspective would give us a way of looking at those among us who are uncircumcised in their hearts. They have a relationship with Jehovah through Abraham, but their relationship is a little bit out of kilter, if you know what I mean. The way that Lot's relationship with Jehovah was out of kilter, yet Jehovah owed it to Abraham to save Lot. And so we're going to see how God delivers believers, and that is by removing them from the place that's going to be destroyed. We're going to see this pattern continue in the Great Tribulation. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men which came in to you this night? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." And Lot went out to the door to them, and shut the door after them, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." I'm sorry, he shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he needs to be a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. This is not a pretty picture of the character of Lot. He would give his daughters into a situation that would be harmful to them. In fact, his attitude probably contributed to their later attitude toward him. But notice that the daughters did not go out with the men of Sodom. The Lord, in the form of two men, stopped that nonsense. And I believe this is another example of how the Lord will pull some people back from the brink of destruction during the Great Tribulation. All of this attitude in Lot's household will contribute to how well they come through their coming ordeal. Verse 12, "And the men said to Lot, 'Have you here any besides son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whatsoever you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, 'Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Now, okay, let's look at something here. Lot was going to put these daughters of his out into the street. And he said they had not known any man. This is an indication that betrothal and marriage is the same thing legally in Scripture, because his daughters were obviously married, and they had to have been betrothed to those men, but they had not had sexual relations with them yet. Lot is typical of the attitude of those who have a relationship with Jehovah, but who want to have their own life too. That they've kind of put the Lord at a particular spot in their life, but the Lord is not all of their life in the way that the Lord was all of Abraham's life. Abraham lived his life totally for the Lord. Lot does not. And we know that there are a lot of believers like this. And in fact, Lot could be an example of those who are part of the what they call the great falling away, because of the way he mocked this situation to when he was talking to his sons-in-law. This will be the attitude of those who are not loyal to the covenant. They know about the covenant, and by association they say they are in the covenant, but they continue to live whatever kind of lives they want to live, meaning they do not follow the rules of the covenant that they swear they know about. So here will be the Lord trying to save these people, and they will be doing the very same thing that it says Lot did in verse 14. They will be mocking the situation in the great tribulation. Genesis 19:15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters, which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Notice he didn't say anything about the two men. Apparently, those two daughters of Lot were going to marry men who were even less believing than they were. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, oh, by the way, before I go into that, the Lord is being merciful to him, but notice that they had to bring him forth and set him outside the city. He did not go willingly. I'm telling you, study this situation with Lot, because this is going to be very much the attitude of people coming out of the cities and out of their lives that they're so attached to when the great tribulation starts. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for your life, look not behind you, neither stay in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed." And Lot said to them, "Oh, not so, my lord." Oh, the Lord wants them to escape to the mountain. Now, we understand that allegorically, escaping to the mountain has to do with coming to the Lord, coming to his Torah. The mountain, allegorically, is Mount Sinai. And Lot said to them, "Oh, not so, my Lord." I've been teaching, and many other teachers teach, that in the camps of the righteous during the great tribulation, we're going to have people saying, "Oh, not so, no, 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 I'm going to worship on Sunday, and I'm going to have my Christmas tree and my Easter eggs. Oh, and by the way, here's my pork." All right. "Behold now, your servant has found grace in your sight." See, this is what they're going to say. "I'm under grace, and you have magnified your mercy." See, they're going to say, "You've been merciful to me all this time, and I'm under grace. Oh, not so, I'm not coming to the mountain, which you have showed to me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die." What do today's Christians say? That they will fall from that grace and mercy if they escape to the mountain. You see? You see here? That's what Lot is saying. Behold now, this city is near to flee to, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. See, he doesn't want to quite go all the way with the Lord. We're going to see a lot of that. The Lord will remove them from the danger zone, though, and put them in a safe place. But these people are not going to like it. And they're going to want to go somewhere else, somewhere other than where the Lord says they will be safe. In fact, later on, we're going to see that this will be the complaint of the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. They followed after Lot's pattern in not wanting to go where the Lord wanted them to go. Remember? They said the land was full of giants and they would die. They said the Lord brought them into the desert to die. So, that's going to be the attitude in the Great Tribulation. And here we see this attitude of Lot as actually being very much like the attitude of most Christians today. But back to Lot. The Lord doesn't know best, according to him. And Lot is saying, I know what I want. I want to stay in the city where I can indulge all my desires. So again, this is going to be the pattern. And just know that this is going to continue in the Great Tribulation too. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted you concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which you have spoken. Haste you, escape there, for I cannot do anything till you become hither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So the story that I learned in Sunday school was that on the way to the mountain, fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his three daughters and his wife were heading toward the mountain, and she looked back. But what it was they were headed toward the city called Zoar. But the Lord was going to let Lot stay in the city called Zoar. In order for him to stay in the city called Zoar, though, he had to pay a price. And that price was his wife becoming a pillar of salt. Let us understand that if we want to stay in Egypt, that there's going to be a price to pay. Someone among us is going to die. We may not die, but someone that we love will die. Genesis 19:27, And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. And he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. So Lot finally had to leave at the last minute so the Lord could finish the job. Now some people will say that the Lord did not really overthrow Zoar, and I guess you could probably see it that way. Two, nonetheless, either way, whether Zoar was overthrown or whether it was saved, Lot had to leave that city. Verse 31, And the firstborn said to the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in, and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she laid down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And thus there were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son, and called his name Moab, the same is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same is the father of the children of Ammon to this day. There is always a lot of teaching on this subject about the depravity of these young women, but I want to take a different perspective about this as it relates to what people in the end of days will be facing. While we're in the camps of the righteous, there will be people who will come to believe that there is no one left on earth but them. In the camps of the righteous, it might well feel like that. It might well feel like we are the only people left, but let us make the right choices. Let's remember to stay true to the Torah until Yeshua arrives, no matter how long it seems that it's taking him to get here. And in chapter 20, Abraham repeats what some people think is a misbehavior. He goes to a new place and again calls Sarah his sister, but I don't want to dwell on this chapter. I want to move on into chapter 21. In chapter 21, we have the blessed event of the birth of Isaac. Abraham was true to the covenant to circumcise Isaac at 8 days old. But the story moves rather fast into the time when Isaac was weaned. This is a prophecy of the first split between the sons of Abraham. And we can connect this to further splits based on the prophecy of the split in the pieces of the covenant. In fact, those split pieces in chapter 15 foretell many splits among the children of Abraham. And the first one takes place here. Now we're going to look at the weaning. It says that Isaac was given a special celebration when he was weaned. That word wean there is Strong's 1580, and it is gamal. It means the ripening of a crop or the weaning of a child, but it also means to produce or be productive. And I'm going to suggest that it is the latter, this being productive, that is most relevant. Ishmael was 15 when Isaac was born. And since this weaning is probably more like a bar mitzvah than the weaning of a toddler, we gain an understanding that Ishmael would have been about 28, and Isaac would have been at about 13, which gives us an understanding of something that goes beyond what the Bible says here as a mere teasing of Isaac by Ishmael. A bar mitzvah is, of course, a modern Hebrew tradition, but it is highly possible that celebration of this sort started with Isaac. This celebration would come at a time when the young man was gamal, or ready to be productive. Therein lies our clue. Tradition has it that Ishmael made homosexual advances toward Isaac. It is said that Ishmael would have forced Isaac like bullish homosexuals do. Now, I happen to believe this traditional rabbinic account is true. The reason is because homosexuality is rampant among Ishmael's descendants in Islam today, and also because the Hebrew word gamal hints at productivity, as in the production of children, which has to do with Isaac being of a sexual age. The sins of Ishmael have followed his descendants all the way to today and would have been the valid reason for Jehovah to tell Abraham to listen to Sarah. Homosexuality was as much an abomination then as it was when Moses pronounced it so. This is then one of the reasons we may reason that Sodom and Gomorrah was not destroyed for homosexuality. For if Ishmael approached the anointed of Abraham in this manner and Jehovah did not destroy Ishmael but only cut him off from Abraham, then the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah must have been an even worse abomination than homosexuality. But we have to ask ourselves another question. Why didn't Jehovah kill Ishmael for the evil threat he posed to Isaac? Well, I believe it is because there is a process that we humans and the earth must go through. We must come to the understanding of what the knowledge in the tree of knowledge of good and evil really means. And that cannot happen until the process is complete. The most difficult thing a parent has to do is to watch his child make mistakes. But you don't kill the kid. You know he's going to spend most of his life making mistakes, then cleaning up after them, but you don't kill him. It's the same idea where Ishmael and Isaac are concerned. The Lord is merciful. Ishmael may not have lived according to the covenant that he was part of, but Jehovah knows there will be descendants of Ishmael who will do so. There will be Muslims during the Great Tribulation who come to the Lord, and for their sakes the Lord will not destroy their forefather. Genesis 22:1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. The better word there would be try rather than tempt. God tried Abraham. We don't like to admit that God does this to us, but he does. Mostly he sends trials or just asks us to do things we don't understand to see what is in our hearts. But it isn't that he doesn't know what's in our heart as much as he wants us to know what is in our heart. It's part of our refining process. But for the purpose here, I believe it was not so much to have Abraham learn what was in his heart, but for us to have the prophecy of the coming Messiah. Verse 2, And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. As bond servants or priests in the order of Melchizedek, we do not have the right to question what Jehovah asks of us. You will notice that Abraham did not question. He just got up and did it. It is our duty to perform whatever task the Lord gives us, no matter how heart-wrenching or difficult. Now, what we witness a lot with Abraham is him acting out of love and duty of Jehovah. But remember that in those days, love was equivalent to loyalty to the covenant and duty to the covenant. And so, today, we don't like to talk about duty because we think it somehow reduces our warm, fuzzy feelings for the Lord. But love, according to the covenant, is not about warm, fuzzy feelings. It is about loyalty to the covenant through obedience, and doing our duty in no way reduces our loyalty. So even when we don't understand or have those warm feelings we like so much, duty, if we are properly taught and prepared for it, is necessary. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. This reference to the third day is obvious, for Yeshua was 3 days and nights in the tomb, and it must have felt like to Abraham and Isaac as if they were in a tomb as well, though they traveled through the desert in the open. And Abraham said to his young men, "Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Remember, Yeshua carried his own cross. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Yeshua prayed to the Father, remember, "Let this cup pass from me, but your will be done." He realized too, just like Isaac, that he was going to be the offering. At this moment, we can glean an understanding that the light had dawned in Isaac's brain, just as it did in Yeshua's when he prayed about who is going to be the offering. Genesis 22:8, and Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. Ah, the promise of the Messiah. Isaac escaped, Messiah did not. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven, and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not your hand upon the lamb, neither do you anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Let's pay attention to that. Because that angel that was standing there was the Lord. He said, "You've not withheld your son from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Oh, just like Yeshua, caught in the crown of thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. The Lord's provision, a ram. Yeshua, the lamb. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Yireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time. This angel, this Malach, was no ordinary messenger, as I have just said. I believe that messenger was Messiah himself. He had come to that place to demonstrate the price that he would pay for taking Abraham's descendants' part in the covenant of the pieces. As I think I said in that Torah portion last week, when Abram was asleep in Genesis 15 and Yeshua walked through on behalf of Abraham, the fact that Abraham was asleep was a clue to us that the Lord was walking through those pieces on behalf of the descendants of Abraham, not on Abraham's behalf. And it also shows us that the land, while it's inherited through Abraham, would not be inhabited by Abraham, but Abraham's descendants. Verse 16. And said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply your seeds as the as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, and she has also borne children unto your brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Betuel, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Tebah, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah. Now, pay attention to this genealogy, because in the next Torah portion, we're going to see that this genealogy here becomes important. Abraham, at this point, has no idea that very soon he's going to be sending Eliezer to go get Rebekah, because he has not yet learned that Sarah has died. And so this message is to him from the Lord, that he learns that there is among all of these brothers, all these men, there is one woman in that family that can be a wife to Isaac. So you see, the Lord is now setting up the next event that's going to take place, which is getting a bride for Isaac. I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing. Shabbat Shalom.